guys. Sorry, there we go. Hey, what's up? Hey, welcome. Thank you for being here. Welcome if you're in person. Welcome if you're joining us online. Make sure you comment like Adam encouraged you to do at the very beginning. We'd love to know that you are watching with us and that you are participating in worship, because during these COVID days, sometimes we've got to take extra measures that we wouldn't normally take. So just let us know that you're here. We want you to participate and worship with us if you're joining us online. So thank you for doing that. But hey, we're in the middle of our foundation sermon series. We're getting close to the end, sort of, but we still got a few left to go. And I'm really excited about today's topic. But just by way of review, we're talking about how we often misunderstand God's law. That's what this sermon series is all about. We see it as a set of rules sometimes, rather than the very foundation of a satisfying and joy-filled life in the world. And we can somehow think that following rules leads to knowing God rather than the other way around, right? Knowing God is what leads us to have the ability to follow rules at all. And so knowing God leads us to the ability to have freedom in our lives and to finally follow those rules so that we can get more out of life. Yeah? That's the idea here. So last week we talked about how that applies to us with the value of all human beings. Everybody has value. We all value someone. But the key is that we value everyone. And that's the whole idea behind that particular commandment, the sixth commandment, because God values everybody. And we talked about how that applies to our life. It's not by giving pat answers to racial problems in the world, or by disempowering women by encouraging abortion, or by calling people names or insults, or even by wishing they'd just go away and we didn't have to deal with them anymore, right? We've all committed murder in our own heart in some way. If not with our hands, you know, maybe we have in that way too, I don't know. Perhaps the most egregious way, though, that we commit murder in our heart is by not sharing the gospel with people. And we talked about that last week. So that was a long, heavy sermon. I want to drudge up old memories if that's tough for you. That was last week, okay? So that was last week. Today, if that one was the heavy one, then this was the fun one. Because we're talking about sex today, right? Today is the sex talk. It's the sex sermon. You guys weren't ready to talk about sex? You want to talk about sex? Because Salt and Pepper does, all right? So if this is your first time visiting with us, you're welcome. So sorry for you, maybe. I don't know if you're watching this for the first time. But yeah, hey, it's fun to talk about sex. It should be. It's a good topic. We ought to talk about it often. But let me give you a disclaimer, because I know that sex can feel awkward for some people to talk about for multiple reasons. Maybe some serious. Maybe you feel guilt and shame when this is brought up. Maybe you don't fully understand sex yet if you're younger and you're watching this. Maybe you think sex isn't something that should be discussed, especially in mixed company, if you're a little bit more on the conservative side, we'll say. Yeah. But whatever the case is for you, I'm going to ask that you just listen to the Bible today. Just listen to the Bible, because the Bible has a lot to say about sex. It always has since the beginning. It's something that the church has undoubtedly handled very poorly over the years. In many ways, for many reasons, either because we never talk about it or because we talk about it in all the wrong ways that aren't helpful. Today I'm going to ask you to show me some grace as I talk about it from Scripture, because I'm probably going to say some things that might sound off-putting at certain times. I mean, you bring up something as sensitive as sex, it's probably going to sound irreverent at times. I'm going to try to crack some jokes, okay? So just show me some grace. Show me some grace. I need that from you guys. But I would rather border on being a little bit more inappropriate than not talking about it at all. Because I hope you guys realize this is something that we need to talk about. Just by looking at our culture, in America especially, but all over the world, we need this today. Our culture has such a backward view of sex and sexuality, really an over-sexualization of sex and sexuality. I mean, just think about it. Trafficking, porn, sexualized TV shows, and movies, abuse, all of these different things that our culture is reeling from, and that Christians can even get caught up in if we're not careful. So we've got to see that this is very worth talking about directly, biblically, and often. And we're going to see from the Ten Commandments today that God wants us to understand what good sex is so that we can protect it and enjoy it in its appropriate context. That's the summarization of the seventh commandment for today. If you're taking notes, you want to write this down. Protect good sex. That's the idea here. Protect good sex. Now, I'm not going to go over all of the commandments again. We're over halfway now, okay? So the touchstone point is the sixth commandment. So last week, if you want it for your notes now, the sixth commandment was value everyone, which incidentally is going to be the foundation of how we understand this particular commandment. So The summarization for today is protect good sex. Now, again, these are just my summarizations for the Ten Commandments. Okay, so they're not like biblical. I'm using language to make them concise and short so that we can remember them really easily and that they're helpful for us. But we can summarize this particular commandment in a bunch of different ways. If we just use the text, don't commit adultery. That's how the text is going to read today. Sex in marriage only is another good summarization for this. No sex outside of marriage would summarize this. No bad sex would summarize this, or even avoid risky sex. Okay, so this is the kind of terminology that I would use when I was at the Greensboro Pregnancy Care Center. So when I started there, I don't know, 8 years ago, however long it was now, my first job was as a sex educator. Okay, so I got certified in sexual risk avoidance education. I learned all the lingo and all the talk. The way that we used to put it for students, college students, high school students, even when we taught a middle school class, it was, man, that was something else. But anyway, we taught it. And what I taught was you want to avoid risk involved with sexual activity outside of a lifelong, committed, monogamous relationship with an unaffected partner of the opposite sex. Okay, I said it a bunch of times. If you don't have all five of those components, then it's risky. It's risky sex outside of that context. But inside of that kind of context, it's really safe. And you know what Christians call that lifelong, committed, monogamous relationship with an unaffected partner of the opposite sex? Call marriage, right? That is the biblical terminology for that risk-free kind of sex, marriage. You can have as much sex as you want in a risk-free kind of way, you know? But sex with somebody who's not committed to you, and that runs a high risk of them leaving you. So there's emotional risk there. There's mental risk there. There's risk with sex with multiple people because you run the risk of things like STDs, which are significantly on the rise still in the United States. Sex with somebody of the same gender also runs a significantly higher risk of STDs, but also other physical issues like infections and other things. So sex in the wrong context, the unbiblical, the unsafe context, it's very risky. Sex is very much like fire in that kind of way. You know, J.D. Greer uses this all the time, I guess. I know. I'm just, what can I say? J.D. has a lot of good stuff sometimes. And I was there for a long time, so I'll use all this stuff. But he said this kind of idea is the idea that if you keep fire in the fireplace or in the stove, it warms you, it gives you a better life, maybe even life-giving in some ways if you're using it to cook by and all of that kind of thing. But as soon as it gets outside of that appropriate context, it can get very dangerous very quickly. It can get very destructive. It can even kill you, right? It gets outside that container. Sex is very much like that. And we're going to see today that sex is something that we're all made for. We have the capacity to enjoy and practice sex, yet it's to be kept safe in a specific container called marriage. Marriage protects sex, which is good for us, you know, in our family and even our entire community, because sex can be that destructive when taken out of that proper context. It can destroy an entire community. We're seeing it all over our culture, all over the world. But when it's in a safe place, when it's contained to where it's supposed to be, it's very good. It can even be life-giving, right? Because you can bring up the next generation of image bearers through sex. So before we'll get into any more detail there. Let's go ahead and make a hard right turn and get into the text. And we'll read the text and we'll parse some things out here. We'll explain it and we'll get into some other stuff. Probably look at Proverbs 5. Not probably. It's in my script. We're going to look at Proverbs 5. So let's look at Exodus 20, verse 14 first, though. Here's our text from the Ten Commandments. And this is it. It's very simple. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. That's it. So let's start by defining the term adultery, because that's the big word here, right? What does this mean? Well, adultery, if you're taking notes, you can write this down, is any kind of sex or sexual activity outside of marriage. Outside of marriage relationship, anything that is sexual is adultery. Now, I won't be explicit with some of the details of what that can be. You can use your imagination there, or better yet, probably not, okay? Because it's any and all sexual activity, okay? Now, remember, this command is meant to get us down to the foundational principle of how to live this out in our lives. This is where the rubber meets the road. So the principle here is don't have sex outside of a marriage relationship, or as we positively stated it, protect good sex. Good sex is in marriage. Bad sex is outside of marriage. So we want to protect good sex, and we want to reject bad sex. Adultery is bad sex. Any sexual activity, thoughts, desires outside of marriage, that's adultery. It's bad. The biblical term for that is fornication. Any kind of illicit sexual thoughts, desires, practices, conduct, all of that. Anything outside of marriage. Perhaps you're detecting a pattern here. Right? We're talking about marriage an awful lot. Anything outside of that is bad. And not just bad morally, but bad in a very real, tangible health risk kind of way. It's just bad all the way around, holistically. Now, if you've grown up in the church, this is all stuff that you've heard, right? I mean, this is the language. Outside of marriage, outside of wedlock. I always love that terminology. It sounds so ancient, you know? Outside of wedlock. That's the terminology. You've heard that if you've been in church at all. But, you know, people who've been growing up in our culture and have never been to church, or maybe they were out of church in an early age, man, they've been swimming in this kind of culture of thinking and desiring and practicing sexual activity as a normal way of life. So that sounds kind of ridiculous to them. They're not going to have any kind of framework for that. They see sex very much like food. You know, our bodies are made for it. We need it. We need to satisfy it, just like we need food. Think Maslow's hierarchy of needs here, you know, if you're a good student of psychology. That's the idea. We just have to have that. Not only that, do we desire it and crave it, but it's something that's so much a part of our identity that it defines who we are even. There are many ethicists right now in the United States who will say that to be homosexual, whether it's male or female, same-sex attracted, doesn't matter, means that you cannot fully be who you are unless you practice that physically. You can't fully express your identity. So your identity is wrapped up in your sexuality, not just your desires, but your practice, how you actually live that out. You see, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6, he totally rejects that. He talks about how our bodies are made for food, and food for our bodies, yes, but not so with sex. Our culture seems to think that since we're sexual beings, then sex for in an unadulterated kind of way with, you know, whoever, whenever, however we want, it's the way to go. And yet Paul says here that that's not the Christian view. It's not God's design for your life. Now, while sex is important, it's not your identity. So it doesn't define who you are. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 6:13. I wanted to read it. He says, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. So there you go. That saying is true. But God will destroy both one and the other. So he's kind of saying that's neither here nor there. And honestly, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, what he's saying here, sex has something to do with our intimacy with God and how we relate to him. So that's where our identity is actually found. Our bodies are made for God, not sex. So sex doesn't define you. God does. Take a note, you can write that down. That's what defines you, your relationship with God. So that's another reason why we have to start by valuing everybody, including ourselves. We've got to start with the sixth commandment here. It's the foundation for this, because if we don't see our identity as God's image bearers here, then it's easy to act like animals who simply want to eat, sleep, and have sex. Animals do that. You know, we watch a lot of Planet Earth in our house, and so I've had to have some very awkward conversations with my 5 and 7-year-old about this. What are they doing? You know? Well, they're making babies. You know? So it's like, that's what's happening. That's what animals do. But we're different than animals. I cannot wait to get into Genesis chapters 1 through 3 here in the coming months. We're going to start that at Easter. Mark that down on your calendar. Those humans were different, or at least we're designed and meant to be. We're meant to be like God, which means we're meant to wield our power and our sexuality to represent him in the world. Yeah, sex is a part of how we do that, but it's not the source of our identity in that. Rebecca Cook is a great example of this. He learned this very clearly. I ended up going with Beckett just because Beckett's the man, and I love his story and a change of affection. I can say this about multiple Christian stories that I've read. Rosario Butterfield's another one. But Beckett Cook's story is very interesting. He was at the pinnacle of all of Western civilization's dreams for humanity, right? He was in Hollywood. He was a set designer, famous, well-known for what he did. He was living the American dream. He was gay, living the gay lifestyle to the max. Man, he said he had everything that he could want. Money, fame, influence. He was around influential people. He had a lot of boyfriends over the years. Yet he was empty. He was empty. He said something was missing. And so he ended up going to a coffee shop one day. He met a guy who was leading a Bible study. He was kind of giving him a hard time afterward. He was with a guy who said that, I dare you to say something to these guys after the Bible study is over. Just say something to him, because he was the kind of guy that would make fun of people for believing in God or studying the Bible. So we went over and talked to this guy, and the guy and him got a longer conversation than he was expecting. The guy was very welcoming, invited him to church that Sunday. Beckett said, for whatever reason, that just stuck with him. The guy had, he had a demeanor about him that he just couldn't shake. So he found himself driving to church, not knowing why he was going. He didn't want to go, but he felt compelled to go that Sunday. He heard the gospel for the first time, and he became Christian. But he knew in that moment that that meant he had to give up everything about his old life. His affections changed. He didn't desire money anymore. He didn't desire other men sexually anymore. He desired God and intimacy with God. And it's very interesting. He recently wrote an article from the Gospel Coalition that laid out why the culture celebrates people like Ellen Page's identity change to Elliot Page, rather than celebrating his identity change from a gay man to a follower of Jesus. Very interesting article. I'm not going to go into it. You guys could look it up on the TGC blog. It's very helpful. It's called Why Hollywood Praises Elliot Page and Blacklists Me. So I would encourage you to go look that up. It's very good. We've got to find a biblical balance here, though. Because while it's not our identity, sex is not our identity. Sex is very important in how we live out our identity as image bearers. Just think about it. Sex is a gift from God that gives us the closest thing to his power of creation that we can ever have. The ability to create image bearers. The ability to create offspring. So being fruitful and multiplying, which happens through sex, by the way, okay, in case you didn't realize that, it's one of the first ways we're like God in the Bible. To be fruitful and multiply. It's in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. So it's very special. It's a very special thing. So often our culture thinks that Christians have a very low view of sex because we practice self-control and we want to keep it safe and in the boundaries of marriage. We don't see it as a defining characteristic of our identity. But see, I'd argue it's the other way around. We actually have the highest view of sex because we know how important it is to our very purpose to be image bearers of God in the world without twisting it into something that it's actually not. You know? Because when you do that, you just devalue it. And you denigrate it. You don't celebrate it for what it's actually meant for. So sex is central to our purpose in bearing God's image and representing him to one another and the rest of creation, which is why it has to be protected. It must be protected. It's part of how we bear God's image in the world. So marriage protects good sex. If you're taking notes, you can write that down as the next point. Marriage protects good sex. Marriage is a fireplace. It's the stove. It keeps the fire safe. It's the committed, lifelong, monogamous relationship with an unaffected partner of the opposite sex that is risk-free. It protects us as individuals from emotional, mental, spiritual hurt. It protects us from physical harm with things like STDs. You know, I mentioned that. STD rates are on a climb in the United States, over 2.4 million cases in 2018. That's huge. It's at an all-time high. And do you know who's most affected by STDs and has been for the last, like, 20 years or more? People who are in their teens, teenagers from 15 to 17-year-olds. It's crazy. That's who's most affected by this, our younger generations. And women, on top of that, they are more affected than men. Newborn deaths due to STDs are also on the rise because newborns born with STDs can die. See, uncontrolled sex, bad sex, it affects our entire community, not just one person or two people. Maybe not even just a family. It just has an effect on everyone. And it's mainly led by men. Because if you think about it, think about the pornography epidemic, sexual abuse, sex trafficking, domestic violence, all perpetrated by men mostly. That's not in every single case, but when you look at the stats, bends the numbers. Okay, you can't argue with that. Man, what are you doing after that, man? Sexual issues aren't women issues. Abortion's not a woman's issue. It's a man's issue. This is a man's problem. Our sexual appetites have caused us to devalue women and children, to pursue lustful passions instead, rather than the good of our families, the good of our friends, the good of our society. It's destroying our culture. It's even destroying the church. And we see this all the time. God protect good sex, and marriage does that. So what I want to do is make another hard right turn here. Just kind of keep going here. Look at Proverbs 5 with you guys. Because there's some wise instruction here for us. We're going to see that bad sex and good sex are personified and they're set up next to each other. That we can compare the two. And the author of Proverbs figuratively refers to sexual temptation as a forbidden woman, okay? That's not meant to be sexist. It's just the language that he uses because he's talking to his son, all right? So he's using this figurative language as a forbidden woman for sexual temptation. And if you think that's problematic, he uses a woman to embody wisdom just a few chapters later, okay? So don't get caught up on the metaphors here. And don't get caught up on the fact he's talking to his son either, because this is Proverbs. It's general principles of wisdom for everyone. He's just writing to his son, or in this case, we'll also see sons. So don't get caught up on those issues here. It's not meant to be sexist. It's meant to be general wisdom. And look at the figurative language. But this is what the author, probably King Solomon, says to his son, and then puts it in plural to his sons a few verses later. He says, in verse 3 is where I'm going to start, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But see, in the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She doesn't ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she doesn't even know it." See, the temptation to have sex will be tricky here outside of marriage because it won't look or sound bad. Bad sex doesn't look like bad sex. It looks like good sex. It looks like it's going to be satisfying. See, her lips drip with honey. It sounds good. It's not going to be, though, because in the end, it's going to hurt you. And it can be destructive. See, it can even lead to death, down to the depths of Sheol. Sex misused doesn't lead to life. It leads to death. Verse 7, "And now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. And do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, 'How I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I'm at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation.'" It's very much the long game approach here, right? He's thinking, you got to think about the future and what's coming for you in the end. That's the perspective you have to take here. And that's tough because we often want to live in the moment, don't we? It's important to have that foresight, though. See, sexual pleasure, it acts a lot like a drug. It affects your brain in a very similar way that a substance addiction can affect your brain. But see, in substance abuse, you can see the effects of that going wrong with you physically and mentally and emotionally. But with sexual addiction, it's very different. Because usually, especially if you're not involving other people, if you're just involved in something like pornography, you know, self-gratification in that way, man, there's no physical side effects to that. So it can be very difficult to see the negative side effects. You got to have that long view and realize that, man, while there's zero negative health side effects physically, it can destroy sex between you and your spouse completely. It can totally make you impotent. You can see that it's going to twist your sexual appetite into wanting darker and darker things. Or it can consume your every thought, and you just can't get it off of your mind. You can't stop thinking. You can't look at somebody without seeing them as a sexual object. So the way to combat the short-sightedness is to have a long view and listen to wise instruction. Write that down if you're taking notes. This is what we need to do here. Listen to wise instruction. Have the humility to see when somebody speaks into your life that you might need to listen to them. Listen to people who've lived through this. Solomon knew a thing or two about sexual sin, didn't he? If you know your biblical history, say no to the metaphorical forbidden woman. Say no to bad sex. Don't even tempt yourself. Don't go near the door. Because if you do, you're going to pay the consequences. And in the end, it might even consume your body in a physical kind of way through addiction or STDs or something else. And you're going to regret what you've done. I don't know anybody who's regretted protecting good sex. I know a whole lot of people who regret having had bad sex. So I think that we need to keep that in mind. Every time I see a prominent figure fall in our world. I just feel this. I feel like a nihilist at this point because so many people fall to this temptation. I'm like, okay, well, who's next? I'm not even surprising anymore, except I did wrestle with this, whether to bring it up or not. I was surprised by this. And I want to share this with you because I think it's important. I've quoted him multiple times since we've been here in Roanoke. But a CT article shortly came out after Rabbi Zacharias died. A man whose teaching has changed my life. Some woman came forward, alleged that he'd exposed himself sexually, solicited sex, sexual favors, among other things. And I don't know about you guys, but I can hardly believe it. And if that's your first time hearing it, I'm sorry to be the one to break it to you. Almost makes me just want to weep every time I talk about it. I hate it. Because they did a preliminary investigation, and a preliminary report came out by an independent firm that RZIM hired, and they said that it's very likely that he committed all of those allegations and more will come out in the full report that they're going to release here at the end of this month or into February. And man, I just hate it. I hate it for his family. I hate it for the women that he violated, that he victimized. I mean, I love Rabbi and his teaching. And his moral failure, or if we just call it what it is, his wickedness, his evil, his sin, while that doesn't negate his message, it does destroy his witness and his character. I mean, it causes you to wonder in this kind of case, like, how? How did this happen? Because the rabbi that we knew, the rabbi that we heard, he didn't sound like that at all. How did this happen? But see, his details have come out. It's been very clear he didn't follow his own advice. Nor Solomon's. Stay away from the door. Don't even go near the temptation. Rabbi said he never spent time alone with women who wasn't Margie, his wife. He did. He lied, which we'll talk about next week. We're going to talk about in the weeks to come. He lied about it. He was alone in massage therapy rooms with women all the time. He corresponded with women alone all the time. He was fooled. He was totally fooled. And I hate that. I hate what it's going to do to his witness. I hate what it's going to do to people who've heard his message. I hate what it's done to those he's victimized, that he didn't have an opportunity to come clean or to apologize to those women face to face. Now he's dead and his memory will be marred forever. Proverbs 5 has taken its effect. It's shown itself to be true. And I didn't bring that up to be a downer, but just to point out that anybody, even those who appear most close to God can succumb to this temptation of the forbidden woman, the metaphorical forbidden woman, if they're not vigilant to follow wise instruction. I mean, King David, for crying out loud, he killed Uriah over a sexual problem that he had in his life, over sexual sin. Listen, if you're sitting there thinking, but I can't stop. I just can't. My desires are constantly on my mind. I can't just choose to walk past the forbidden woman. I want to, but I can't. You know, it consumes me. My desires consume me. And my question to you is, well, okay, how much mental time do you spend thinking about sex or sexual pleasure? How much time are you watching pornography? I mean, if you're watching pornography at all, or sleazy romantic nonsense, novels, stuff on Hulu and Netflix, TV shows, whatever it might be, man, whatever you put in is going to come out, because if you fill your mind with thoughts, you know you're going to want to act on those thoughts. I've said this to you before, but if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Whatever you consume will consume you. Whatever you consume will consume you. That's what Proverbs is saying here. I counseled a guy at Mercy Hill several years ago with same-sex attraction, and we had this very conversation together. He didn't want to be gay. He just felt like it was who he was. He couldn't change it. He was extremely sexually attracted to men in a physical sense. He couldn't get his mind off. He couldn't stop hooking up with guys. Every so often he was consumed. He said every time he looks at somebody, he just sees a sexual object. And so I asked him this question. I said, well, and how much pornography do you watch every day? And it's like the light switch went off in his mind and he realized, oh yeah, I'm filling my mind with all this smut. And it's causing me to think about people as objects rather than as the image of God. So for this guy in particular, I told him that, you know, man, your sexual orientation may never change. That's not what God's concerned about. He's not concerned about your desire, your orientation. He's concerned about your heart? Is your heart's desire to have intimacy with him above all things? Or is it to have intimacy with another man or woman above all things? See, that applies to all of us, not just somebody who seems that's attractive. Okay? See, is your ultimate pleasure found in God? And you're looking forward to that day when he consummates the relationship on the day that he returns and restores all things. Is that where your ultimate pleasure is found? Or do you think your ultimate pleasure is found in a relationship, in a sexual relationship with someone else? Man or woman. Doesn't matter. What you fill your mind with will consume you, even to the point where you can hardly look at somebody else without thinking of them as a sexual object, rather than the image of God. So we've got to get to a place where we're controlling our thoughts. We take every thought captive. We've got to consume truth from God's word, rather than consuming all that trash. You know, we put up safety nets for ourselves, covenant eyes, or Triple X Church for internet filters, whatever it might be. No social media if you need to not look at other people's accounts and be tempted in that way. Or, other safety measures. No unfiltered access. Somebody taking your phone or your device. Do whatever you can to avoid the door. Avoid the door at all costs. Because bad sex is so destructive. You take the long game. Understand and listen to wise instruction. And see that good sex is worth protecting. Good sex is designed and given by God. He has good things for you. Think about that. There are good things that come from sex. This is what the Proverbs author says in verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern. Flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, springs of water in the streets? Man, he's using figurative language. It's obviously explicitly sexual, right? Keep your business in your own bed. Yeah? Don't go outside of that context. Why should you scatter your streams? Drink from your own well that God has given you. It reminds me of the Monty Python skit where they make everything sound sexual after they say it by saying, no to me. You know, he's using that kind of sexual language here. Everything he says here is just sexual. Again, this is applied to both women and men, not just men, even though he's writing to his son. But verse 17 says, let them be for yourself alone, not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife or husband, we can say, of your youth. A lovely deer, graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. See, man, this is explicit sexual language. Guys, I hope you committed that to memory. That's a good memory verse for you, is that right? Let her breasts fill you with delight, okay? But apply to everybody. Let the body fill you with delight, your spouse. Take pleasure in their body. Be intoxicated by their love, not somebody else's. Language here is similar to Ephesians 5:18. You know, the passage about being filled with the Spirit and not being drunk on the wine. Be overwhelmed by and filled by and captivated by your spouse's affection, even their body. Enjoy that. Have only eyes for them. When you get married, they're your standard of sexuality now. They're where your sexual desire finds its outlet. Nobody else. No other way. That's not good sex if you go to someone else. Good sex is when you keep it there and you can have as much of it as you want. So in other words, if you're taking notes, you might want to write this one down. Okay? The most important one. Enjoy good sex. Enjoy good sex. Why go for bad sex? Just doesn't make sense. Bad sex looks enticing and satisfying, but it's not. It's not at all. The consequences will always be destructive. Always. Don't be fooled. Don't go near the door. See wise instruction and listen to it. Good sex with your spouse is not only good and satisfying sexually, but it also satisfies your relationship with God. Because you're living the way that he's designed. See, verse 21, he isn't here to scare us. Talking about God brings God into it all of a sudden. You're like, whoa. No. It's not meant to scare us. He's not just watching us like Santa Claus here. No, it's when you live the way that he's designed, especially in sex and sexuality, man, it's going to be good for you. It's going to be great. Good for you and your spouse. Good for you and your family. Good for you and your community. And it gives God glory. It's good for God. So why go to adultery? It's a poor alternative. But see, the problem is... Our sin never makes sense, does it? You know, we can make the most logical argument here. We can see all of the negative consequences, and yet, we still go back to our vomit, as the other proverb says, you know? Why do we do that? I had a professor in seminary say that he always struggled with this kind of concept of sin and evil. He never understood why, if he really believed sin was so bad and God's ways were better, he'd still choose sin sometimes. It's like, it makes no sense. I don't understand. You see, as he thought about this and pondered it, his conclusion was that that is exactly what sin is. Sin does not make any sense. It's just total chaos in God's good world. You say, why? There's no good reason why. And that's kind of the point. There's just no good reason why we would reject God's good design, and yet we do. You need to understand that we all have a sin problem, and it needs a solution that only God can offer. We're broken. We're constantly rebelling against God, our good Father. So as we apply this to ourselves today, we need to see that we've all sinned sexually in some way. We've all done this. Now, if you're too young, you haven't had sexual thoughts yet, and you're listening to this, you will. I promise you that. You will. See, Jesus was perfectly sexually pure in our place, wasn't he? So that means that no matter what sexual sin that you've committed or will commit, even if only in your mind and heart, if not with your hands or your body, God has grace for you in this. There is grace. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." See, adultery is a heart issue, just as much as it is a conduct issue. Any sexual sin makes you an adulterer. Adultery is often used in the Bible as a metaphor for our spiritual rebellion against God. He is the faithful husband, and we are the adulterous wives in the relationship. Now, if you're a man and you hear that, and that's off-putting to you, get over it. Your masculinity need not be on the line here. It's a metaphor, okay? So understand how to read literature. We have adulterous hearts. That's what we need to see here. We have adulterous hearts that would rather pursue lesser gods than the one true God. Intimacy with people, intimacy with idols, sexual pleasure, whatever it might be, rather than intimacy with God, love for him, pleasure with him forever. We have those adulterous hearts, and so we're all adulterers in a spiritual sense. If not in a practical sense, we've all gone through the door of the forbidden woman in some way. If you've ever done one of these things, I'm just going to list off a bunch of things. Man, you need the good news of the gospel today. You need to see that there is grace for you. Because we've all done these things in some way, shape, or form. If you've ever looked at somebody who's not your spouse lustfully, fantasized about somebody who's not your spouse sexually, you need this good news today. If you've ever committed sexual acts with yourself alone through masturbation or someone else that wasn't full intercourse, but you just excused it away, you need this good news today because you're an adulterer. Have you ever flirted with somebody who's a married person? Or have you flirted as a married person? Man, you need this grace. You need this good news because you're an adulterer. Have you ever searched for or looked at pornography or even inappropriate pictures? Like in a magazine or underwear catalog, you need this good news because you're an adulterer. You ever read a romance novel or watched a steamy movie and wished your spouse was like the one there, not like the one that you've got? Or have you ever secretly texted or called or talked to somebody who's not your spouse, but whose attention you really enjoy? You hope for more and you hope that it will go beyond the friendship stage. You ever failed to guard your heart and mind from any and all forms of sexual temptation? You've committed adultery in your mind, in your heart, or with your body. You're an adulterer, and you need God's grace today. And if you've ever failed to pursue your spouse sexually, or if you've ever refused your spouse sexual intercourse for some selfish or illegitimate reason, you're an adulterer in your heart today, and you need this good news and this grace. Because see, if you believe in what Jesus has done for you, you can live without shame. You can live without guilt. Because when God looks at you, he sees Jesus' perfect sexual purity in your place. Can I hear something from somebody?
Amen.
Come on. Seriously. He sees Jesus' perfect sexual record over your sinful sexual record. There's so much freedom there, guys.
There's so much freedom here. He pursued us even as we've been an unfaithful bride to him. God sent our true bridegroom into the world to live the life that we should all live, but we don't, and to die the death that we deserve for our sexual sin. Jesus, our heavenly husband, took our place. You see, then he conquered death so that now, as we believe in him, we can walk in freedom from all sexual sin and temptation. It is possible for you to do this. You can write this down if you're taking notes. When we believe in him, Jesus applies his purity to us. When we believe in him, he applies his purity to us. So now trust him. Trust him to change you and your desires. And he's willing to sacrifice his all for us. So how can we not respond with humility, repentance, and love and thanksgiving by giving our all back to him? So as we close our time together, maybe some of these will hit home for you as appropriate application points for today. I don't know. Maybe you need to go and talk to somebody this week, somebody in your Christian community about sex and sexual things. You've got questions. You've got concerns. Maybe you need to confess something. Don't be more prudish than the Bible is. The Bible talks a lot about sex. Christians talk a lot about sex. Paul talked a lot about sex, okay? Go do that with somebody that you can trust. That's why we have DNA groups here at Redemption Church, because we have same gender, similar life stage, so that you can get in and confess things to one another, work through things, pray for one another. DNA groups are within the context of our community groups. So if you're not in a community group, I encourage you to get in one so you can be around other Christians and talk these things out in a healthy way. If you're single here today, you may need to get a better accountability on this. Maybe you need to confess something to one of your community members. This isn't something that you want to look back on in your life and regret. You don't want to live in regret. Don't do that. That's my personal story. I look back on those days, and I regret. Thank God that he's shown me so much grace. Thank God my wife has shown me so much grace there. I don't want that for you. Live in a way that is healthy, risk-free. Enjoy God. It's not fun to live with regret. It's miserable. But God has something better for you. Look to that. Look to Jesus first. If you're married here today, you may need to confess sexual sin to your spouse. I don't know, maybe you even need to confess adultery. I'm not sure. I don't know, especially if you're watching online. I don't know you or your story. But you might need to do that. And if that's you, I want you to know that our pastoral staff is here for you. Maybe you need help in that, because oftentimes those kind of conversations are going to be very deep, very heavy. You might need somebody there to help you through that, to help you think about how to present that. I want to do that for you if you need that. Jacob is here for you as well. So I hope that you hear that. But man, you can't heal from sexual sin unless you confess and recognize what you've done is wrong. So that might need to be for you today. And if you're married here today, you might also need to forgive your spouse of sexual sin. I don't know. I'm not saying you don't want to allow abuse. You want to allow unrepentant sin to go on. You know, it has to be safe. You have to see that your spouse is truly repentant. You have to see that they're taking steps to rebuild that trust that's rightfully been lost. But then you need to try to forgive like Jesus has forgiven you for your sin. That's what he calls us to, a higher calling. That's not easy. So I want to talk with you about that as well, if that's where you're at. Because there's more to that. It's very involved. Again, I'm not saying you put yourself in a bad situation, but man, Jesus has forgiven you of your wickedness. How can we not forgive others? But above all, guys, man, we need to walk away from this sermon recognizing the freedom that we have from sexual sin and temptation. There is freedom here. The only way that we can have that freedom, though, is if we put our trust in Jesus. The only way that we can have that freedom is if we believe that he's transforming our hearts right now. You know, your desires, you still have sinful desires, man. Those aren't going to change overnight. When you put your faith in Jesus, you got to work through that. You got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, Paul says. You need people to come around you to do that. You need the Holy Spirit filling your heart. And then you can walk out of here today, or you can finish watching this online today, and you can have freedom. There is freedom for you if you simply trust what Jesus has done for you. So let me pray for us. God, You are so good to us that you sent Jesus, our true bridegroom, into the world to be our perfect husband, that puts up with and loves and forgives his adulterous betrothed, his adulterous wife. God, we're so, so sorry for the regret that we have in our lives. I know I am personally. I'm so sorry, God, that I've grieved your Holy Spirit in those ways, but I'm so thankful for the grace that you've shown me. God, I'm so thankful that there's freedom in the gospel. I'm so thankful for a good wife that's shown me grace. I'm so thankful for the good news. God, you gave your life for me as a part of your church. And I can walk in freedom today. And God, I just pray that over the people that are here in person or online, that as they hear this, as they watch this, that God, if you're calling them to confess sin, if they have sin, unrepentant sin in their lives, sexual sin, that you'd help them do that, God. That you'd move them to do that so they can walk in this freedom. God, I just pray that you'll help us as a church to be there for the sexually broken in Roanoke as we see it's just ravaged our culture. God, I just pray that you'll help us to be a church that walks openly in this. That we talk about this biblically and often and directly in a way that's helpful for us, that's good, that protects good sex, that rejects bad sex. God, we pray all this in Jesus' name that makes it possible for us. Amen. All right, well, listen, we're going to enter into a time of communion together as a response to this sermon. And as I share with you what this means, man, we're just going to take a few moments to reflect. Maybe you need to repent of sin first to God, and then maybe consider how that's going to work out to someone else in your life. Or, man, if you're feeling the weight of that guilt and shame today or that frustration, you're like, man, I just keep coming back. I can't get over this sin. Man, God has got freedom for you if you simply trust in Jesus. Just dwell on the gospel here today. Trust that he's given you a new nature to walk in. He's put your sin to death on the cross with Christ. And you don't have to believe and walk in that today. You can have freedom there. So you have the elements on your seat, as always. And if you're watching this on the video, you may want to pause it and go get your elements. So that you can take them with us here in just a few moments. But I'm going to ask you to hold those elements with you in your seat for now. We're going to sing and enter into a time of worship through song. And then what I'm going to do after we've had this time to reflect and worship is I'll come back up here and I'll lead us in taking these elements together as a church.
Church, during this time, you can really respond and worship however you feel comfortable, however you feel the Spirit leading you, whether it be to stand and sing with us, to stay sitting and reflect, to get on your knees before the Lord or sit quietly. But we're going to sing, and we just encourage you to engage however you feel the Holy Spirit leading.
Upon a hill, a perfect Savior, upon that day, the greatest love, the punishment that you fall on, upon Him, upon Him, upon His head, a crown of thorns, upon his heart, a broken world, the wage of sin, the weight of our transgression, upon him, upon him. Christ has died, we are forgiven in Christ alone. We are the risen and he shall come again. Praise the King, praise the King. Upon our hearts his name is written. the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're pouring out a song of praise together upon Him, it's all on Him, upon Him. Christ has died, we are forgiven in Christ alive. We are risen and He shall come again. Praise the King, praise the King.
But I hope that as you've dwelt on the gospel, as we've just sung the gospel together, that you'll see there's freedom. Like, the idea of recognizing sexual sin is good in so much as it drives us to Jesus and we change our perspective and take it off of our sexual sin or whatever sin it is, and we put it on Jesus. And we just look to Him and we believe in Him and we trust in Him and what He's done for us in the gospel. So I want to read this to you out of Revelation 19 as we take these elements together. Listen, by the way, if you're not a Christian, if you don't follow Jesus with your whole life today, I would encourage you not to take this. This is an outward symbol of the inward reality that God has changed us. When we follow Him, we've committed our lives to Jesus. So just let this wash over you. Let this image of the gospel wash over you, and you dwell on that. But if you're a Christian today, listen to this from Revelation and just marvel and celebrate. Revelation 19 says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready.
It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God that we can trust, right? Every time we celebrate communion, guys, or as some people call it, the Lord's Supper, and we're celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb as applied to us, when we get to sit at that table one day. He gave his very life to give us a seat at that table. That's pretty special, and that's what we're celebrating. So take out your wafer or whatever you have at home. This represents Jesus' broken body for us. Let's take this and let's eat this together as we remember what he's done for us. Go ahead and open up your juice or whatever you have at home there. As we drink this together, let's remember that he's died, shed his blood to give us a seat at that table. Let's drink this together, remember. Listen, symbolically eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and we identify with Jesus' life, death, and resurrection until he returns to consummate this relationship, this marriage relationship with us. And the seat at the table was given to us forever to enjoy with him face to face. Let's dwell on that as we continue to worship together.
Stay with us and sing this last song.